verse 24 tells us of the teacher and the pupil and their relationship, the disciple and his master, the relationship of the teacher and the one being taught. Matthew chapter 10, verse 24 tells us the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. Remember that Jesus is teaching the 12, whom we call apostles and whom he called apostles, and that he's teaching them concerning circumstances and different things that will occur in their lives because they are Christians, because they are followers of him, and in some instances happen to them uniquely because they are apostles. Jesus taught the 12 about their being apostles and their family relationships. In other words, since you are a Christian, you're a follower of me, you go with me and I teach you, and you've committed yourself to follow the truths that I teach, and now I've called you as one of my 12 messengers as an apostle, you need to understand some of the things that are going to happen to you in relationship to your family. Now, these things may happen to us, but they happened uniquely to the Jewish person. They may happen to you, but they did happen almost without exception to the person who believed in Christ and yet whose family did not believe in Christ. Jesus said, you as my students and as my apostles, you're going to have a circumstance where brother will deliver up brother to death. There's going to be a circumstance where the father will deliver up the child to death. There'll be a circumstance where the children shall rise up against their parents and will participate in seeing these people brought before the Sanhedrin, where they'll be judged, and if they're found to be blasphemers, they'll then be stoned to death, as was Stephen in the book of Acts. And when we think about this, and you want to get a good example of someone who would have done this, at least I really believe that he would have done it. I believe this man would have turned in his own mother. I believe this man would have turned in his own father, that he would have turned in his own brother. And when I say this man, I mean Saul of Tarsus. What about you? Do you believe that Saul of Tarsus, before he became a disciple of Jesus Christ, when he was carrying letters that gave him authority to go over the entire Roman Empire and arrest people and bring them back to Jerusalem. Do you believe that if Paul had known that his mother was a disciple of Christ, do you believe that Paul would have told the Sanhedrin on her? I do. I do, Brother Goodwin. He said that the thing he hated about himself was that he persecuted the church of God. I think if you had been a blood brother of Saul of Tarsus and you had told him about Christ, and then told him of your commitment to Christ, that Paul would have reported you to the Sanhedrin and testified against you and would have picked up a stone against you. And that's what Jesus is telling these people. You're going to have some serious problems as far as your family relationships are concerned. And in the Orthodox Jewish family, it would happen now. Not as severe, but there would be a disowning and a rejection of a son or a daughter, or if a parent suddenly became Christians in an Orthodox Jewish family, what would the children do? Well, there'd be a great uproar. They would try to take the responsibility of the family away from the father and mother. There would have been a tremendous breach, and people would never speak to each other again. And that's the kind of circumstance that believing in Christ created to the Jew in the time of Jesus Christ, and is said to a lesser degree even now. Jesus taught them that all men would hate them. Because of this, they should endure until that episode, that particular episode, has passed by. That's what he's talking about. Enduring to the end doesn't mean enduring to the end of your life. Doesn't mean enduring to the end of the world. It means enduring until that particular episode is past. And in enduring to the end, staying under the load until it's all over, you will have gained respect. You will have saved your witness. You will have saved your testimony. A good example is Simon Peter. Simon Peter saw Jesus judged. He saw the kind of circumstances that was going to be brought against the followers of Jesus, and he was standing around a fire, and people said, I think I've seen you with Jesus. You must be one of those people. And Peter said, No, really, I'm not, and uttered some rather strong words to deny that he was a disciple or a follower of Jesus. He did it again, and these people, you know, were very insistent, and Peter denied that he knew the Lord. And I'm going to tell you something. Peter will never gain that moment back. You say, well, I did wrong, but I'll make up for the wrong. You'll never make up for the wrong. Peter will never be rewarded for what he did at that time. And I'm going to tell you something else. He lost his witness before those people. He lost his testimony before those people. He lost that instant of time when he could have done what God wanted him to do. And it, that particular time, was gone forever. But he that endureth to the end, the shame to be saved. And what Jesus is saying, get under the load and stay under the load when times really look bad and other people are bolting and running and denying me, you stay under the load. And in so doing, you will preserve your testimony, you will preserve your integrity, you will preserve your witness. But stay under it until every episode has ended. Peter did not endure until the crucifixion of Jesus was completed. Because of this, he did not save his life for Christ for those hours, and he will never be rewarded for his denial of the Master. The disciple is not above his master. Jesus is trying to show these men, these 12, and you and me, that we must accept what happens to Jesus as being a preview of what will happen to us. We are no more worthy than he. We are no less worthy than he. We do not deserve to be excused from suffering if he suffered. The word above means over and beyond. The word master means a teacher of disciples. The learner is not superior to his teacher, nor the slave above and beyond his master. We have to accept what happens to us because we live in the master's household. And that's what Jesus meant when he said, if they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? What? Beelzebub. The idea is this, that the pupil should be satisfied to become like his teacher, and the slave is what his owner is. And if the house and the inhabitants are looked upon as the same, then Beelzebub, the prince of demons, or Satan, if they call the owner of the house Satan, what do you think they'll call those people who live in the same house? The obvious answer is they will call them followers of Satan also. So Jesus said, you don't deserve and will not receive from the world any more respect than I receive. You are me. What happens to the teacher happens to the pupil. What happens to the owner of the house happens to the inhabitants of that house. We're in the same boat. We'll be the objects of hatred. I'm the object of hatred. You'll be the object of hatred. I'm the object of judgment before the councils and princes, and you will be the object of judgment before councils and princes. Now, whenever you're told this kind of information, it isn't pleasant. It's not something that you receive with an open heart and an open mind and rejoice in. Not initially. Not when first received. So Jesus then speaks to them of fear. And he speaks to them of fear in three instances in these scriptures we're going to study this morning. Because hearing this, learning their relationships with their fellow family members, with the world in general, and Jesus not saying, now look, I'm going to do all the suffering and I'm going to set you people free. Just don't worry, they're going to hate me, but they'll not hate you. They're going to persecute me, but they won't persecute you. They'll put me to death, but don't you fear for your life. Jesus didn't tell them that. He said, whatever happens to me, you can expect it to happen to you. But then he realized that when these statements were made and they had to do with family, with father and mother and brother and sister, they had to do with the world, with princes and judges, and it had to do with being hated and despised and persecuted and driven from one city to another city. When the full impact of this hit them, the first thing these people are going to feel is fear. Now, the word that's translated fear means to strike with fear. And Jesus said, fear them not, therefore. That is, don't be stricken with fear. Fear is allowable, except if fear immobilizes us. A soldier in battle will feel fear. But if he can issue the commands as a leader that must be issued, if the person under him with lesser rank can follow his orders, then that fear is not going to keep that group of men from doing what they need to do. So Jesus is talking about immobilizing fear. Fear that will distract and destroy your concentration so that you will not be and you will not do what you ought to do. Now the statement, fear them not, therefore, is not based on the scriptures we've just stated. That is, the reason not to fear, the reason they feel fear is based on these things that Jesus has told them. But fear not. Fear not, therefore, is based on these statements. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed. Now, the word covered here literally means to cover with a thing. It's like a tablecloth or a veil. You just literally cover it. It's placed over it. And the word revealed is just the negative of it, which means to remove the covering or the veil and expose it to open view. So what Jesus is saying, that in your life, there are things that are going to happen to you because the things that are happening to you are covered to the eyes of others. They don't see your heart. They don't see your mind. They don't see your motives. They don't see the truth that burns in your heart. They're blind to what you see fully. They're walking in darkness, but you're walking in the brilliant sunlight of the day. And what they see is a covering, but what you see is what's under the covering. But don't let the things that are happening to you because others don't understand, because they don't comprehend, don't let that cause you to be immobilized by fear. Because one of these days, God in His power and wisdom will take away the covering. And everything that was hidden shall then be seen. In other words, go ahead and do what you need to do because in time you will be vindicated. And that's what Jesus said of Himself. All judgment is given to the Son. The Father judgeth no man. And then Jesus made a statement to follow this one about covering and being uncovered. And anything that's hid, that shall not be known. Now, this is a different circumstance. This hid here means covered for purposes of concealment. It's not something that happened naturally. It's not something that occurred in the course of events. It's someone who saw something happen. It's someone who saw you doing something. It's someone who knew better, but of their own free will, they hid something that would have vindicated you. They literally attempted to deceive so that you would be persecuted. It is a deliberate act by someone or some people. So he's saying, don't let the fear of those who will become involved in your persecution, who will literally not bring to your evidence, to evidence the things that should be brought. They will deliberately do these things. Don't let that immobilize you, because nothing that's going to be hidden shall not be known. The word known means to perceive or obtain knowledge and insight. So Jesus is saying, look, there's just some things people don't see. There are sometimes they just purposely cover things. But don't let these things fill you with fear, because what's covered is going to be uncovered, and what people deliberately hide, one day information will come out that will clear you. So don't let this fill you with fear. The Bible teaches us the judgment of all things is certain. And this ought to fill us with some degree of confidence that even when we're misunderstood, when we are misrepresented, when our motives are judged incorrectly, we can continue to do the things that we believe the Bible teaches us to do, because we know that someday everybody involved in the whole circumstance is going to come before Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that when that occurs, that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. And then Jesus will judge every single individual, and he will judge every single individual by this book that we call the Bible. He will judge every single individual by the Bible according to their works, according to the secrets that will be brought out and judged. And be you surely and absolutely aware of the fact that all men will be judged. There'll not be a single exception. And you say, well, what does that have to do with fear? Well, I'll tell you what it has to do with fear. It causes us to fear the right person. It causes us to fear the right thing, and this is exactly what the Lord is going to tell his apostles. Now, I started preaching when I was 19 years old, and I had absolutely no intention of standing before people to rebuke them for wrongs they'd done. I had no idea of I could right all the wrongs of the world. I had a lot of fear in me. A lot of fear. And I still have a lot of fear in me, but the fear, or the object of the fear, has changed. I used to fear people. I used to be afraid to say things because I was afraid people would misunderstand, or they would get angry at me, or that they would turn against me. And I feared that. And you say, well, boy, I wouldn't fear stuff like that. I'd be a bold preacher of God. Well, if you've got a wife and two little babies, and that's how you make your living, you might experience some of that fear too. You say, well, I wouldn't be afraid of people. Well, what do you tell your boss when he calls you in? Just where to get off? You're not afraid of him, are you? Well, maybe not, but you have some reverence and respect for him, don't you? Say, no, I hate his guts, but I'm not going to tell him because I need the money. Okay, that's what I'm talking about. But I can tell you truthfully that there may be still in me some fear of a man. There may be some of that in there. I'm not going to say there isn't in me some fear of man. But I'm going to tell you my greatest fear is of God. I fear God more than I fear any single human in this congregation. And I fear God more than all of you put together. And the reason that's true is, number one, I've learned more. And number two, I'm closer to meeting Him in judgment than I was 40 years ago. And so the closer I get to the judgment, the closer I get to my death, the more important it is to do the things that I ought to do because I fear God rather than fearing you. And that's why I think a man gets to be a better preacher in his latter days of preaching than in his younger years, because he's learned whom he should fear. Now, Jesus said, "Fear them not therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known." Now, here's His will for these apostles. He just sums it up. Now, here's what I want you to do. Here's your job. Here's what I want you to do. In verse 27, "What I tell you in darkness, that speak in light." Now, we'd expect that this will for them would be long extended, you know, the 12 ways to do this and the 15 mysterious ways to do that, the seven secrets to success, and all the things that we probably would have added to it had we been there, and all of our human wisdom. And here's what He said. "Look, what I tell you in darkness, that speak you in light." What's it mean, "what I tell you in darkness"? It means that what you learn from me when we're sitting at night and I'm teaching you, all the truths that I teach you, the things I teach you about the Old Testament, the things I teach you about me, the things I teach you about God, the things that I teach you in your being my pupil, even the things that we teach at night, in the darkness of the night, you tell people in the light. He's not talking about confidence, things I told you in confidence, not things that far for your ears only. It wasn't a Connie Chung type thing. They were to learn everything that Jesus taught day and night, and then they were to herald these truths. Now, "and what you hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops." Whatever you learn from me, preach, which is the word for proclaim publicly, herald as a herald of the King. Proclaim this publicly from the housetop, which was not an unusual thing. You know, these preachers who say, "If we'll have 1,000 in Sunday school, I'll eat my lunch from the top of the church." That's not what Jesus is talking about. That's an absurd publicity stunt. Doesn't have anything to do with God, Jesus Christ, our truth. It's well to eat it somewhere else for all the good it does. The housetop was a flat place, flat roof, and oftentimes the herald for the kings would climb up to these places and yell to the people in the streets and tell them the truths that they had been told to tell. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. "Look, whatever I taught you when we were sitting around the darkness, then you get up and tell people in the daylight. Whatever I have whispered in your ear, whatever you've heard me say, proclaim it, teach it, preach it, tell the truth. That's what I want you to do." Now, he goes back to fear again. Now, here's the fear that arises out of problems with a family. Here's the fear that rises out of being hated of all men for my name's sake. Here's the fear that comes from being identified with the master. Here's the fear that comes from being identified with a teacher and him telling you, look at me, and what happens to me is going to happen to you, but you're not any better than I am, so don't expect to be excused. There's the fear that came from that. Now there's the fear of telling in the light what Jesus has taught them, of proclaiming from the housetop what He has taught them. And you know their minds are going like this, and they're saying, "Look, He's taught us that He's the fulfillment of Isaiah 53. He's taught us that he's the king of Israel. He's taught us that he's Messiah. He's taught us that he's the coming one. He's taught us that he's going to die for our sins. These are the things that he's taught us. If we stand up on a housetop and proclaim that Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, is Messiah, they're going to arrest us. We're going to be brought before the Sanhedrin. We're going to be stoned to death. They knew what it meant to tell publicly what Jesus had taught them. They knew it was a death sentence. And again, their hearts were grabbed with fear. They were stricken with fear. And Jesus is saying, now listen, listen. This is what you've got to do. You can't let fear immobilize you. You can't let fear rob you of the urgency of doing what I have taught you to do and telling what I've taught you to tell. Fear them not, therefore. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. But notice this statement. It's altogether different. That's what he said about the first one. Remember? About your relatives. Your encounter with the world. Notice. Fear not them which kill the body. Now what he's talking about. Do not fear the people who are going to make these decisions about you and your life. Fear again means to strike with fear, to be filled with fear. And the word kill means to be condemned to death. And who condemns you to death? The judges. So what he's saying is, fear, do not be filled with fear as you think about being brought before the judges who can have your body killed. Fear not them which kill the body. These judges are not the ones you ought to fear. Don't fear the prince. Don't fear the chief of the Sanhedrin. Don't fear the centurion. Don't fear these people. Now listen, because all they can do is kill your body. So don't fear. Don't worry about the people whose power is limited to one thing, and that is taking your life. They're not able to kill the soul. That is the breath as the sign of life. That which is identified as going to the grave. That thing that was in us that lives forever. That thing within us that never dies. Hey, don't fear the judge who can pass a sentence of death upon you, because all it can do is kill your body. You know, sometimes we say, well, I'm going to go ahead and do it. All they can do is kill me. Well, that's right. But that's pretty severe sometimes, isn't it? But Jesus said, in comparison, fear him. They ought to learn who to fear, but rather fear him which is able to destroy. And that means to utterly and completely destroy. Fear him which is able, that has the ability, the inherent authority and power to utterly destroy both what? Soul and body in hell. And again, that word is Gehenna, which means that valley of Hinnom, the scene of Moloch worship, and later was used for burning carcasses of all kind and the refuge from the city. And it was used pictorially to portray the notion of a devouring fire of judgment which never was extinguished. So there is a real hell. There is a place where the fire is never extinguished. There is a place where people's soul, their life source that has eternal qualities, there is a place where it will go and be forever and ever and totally and utterly forever separated from God, life, light, and all the things that give man pleasure and joy. And Jesus said, look, I know what I've told you. I know what I've told you about preaching from the housetop and teaching people, and I know what it means. But don't let fear rise up in you and silence you from saying what you ought to say publicly and preaching the word of God. Now, he says fear again in verse 31. He uses the word fear, fear not. And this time he uses it in connection with informing them that God knows their value. In other words, don't let fear immobilize you. Don't let fear rise up in you, fear of your family and what's all's going to happen if you become a dedicated follower of mine and even an apostle. Don't look at it and say, well, I'm just afraid. What's mother going to say? Daddy going to say? What's my sister going to say? My brother is going to be absolutely insane with rage. There's no telling what he'll do. Whenever you think about telling what I've said for you to tell, preaching what I've told you to preach, you're talking about publicly proclaiming it. I know to stand on that housetop, it's going to be difficult to raise your voice, to get a word out, because you know when you've said it, there are going to be a lot of witnesses, and they're going to say, we heard the man blaspheme God. Jesus said, look, don't be filled with fear. You're not like a sparrow. You're a man. Look, he uses verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Now he uses the example of two sparrows because two sparrows, you got that for the cheapest or the smallest amount of coinage there was. You couldn't buy one sparrow because there wasn't anything that you could use to buy it with. It was just too cheap. In other words, how much is that apple? I'm sorry, it's a half a penny. I can sell you two apples, but I can't sell you one apple. Why? Well, you don't have a half a penny. That's the way it was with sparrows. They were so plentiful that they could be sold two sparrows for one penny. Now, Jesus said, you've got two sparrows, and one, each of these are sold for a, quote, penny, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father. Now, notice that whatever you want to say without your father, without God's knowledge, without God's concern, without whatever it is, God knows it. And then talks about the hair of their head. They're all numbered. That's how much God knows about us physically. See, that's what they're afraid of, isn't it? Physical things. Aren't that what they're afraid of? Stone, being stoned to death, being persecuted. Isn't that what's going to immobilize them? That's what's going to keep them from preaching. That's going to shut them down. Just fear of family, fear of the world, fear of the judges. It's going to shut them down. Fear of being stoned to death. And Jesus said, look, there's two sparrows, two for a penny. One of those falls to the ground, it doesn't fall without your father. Think about the hair on your head. They are all numbered. God knows our frame. God knows you're a human. And he uses the word value. And the word value here doesn't have to do with money value. You know, two sparrows are worth a penny, but a human's worth $1 million. No, it's not that kind of comparison at all. The word value here has to do with to bear or carry through. And that's kind of puzzling. So it really has in it the idea of different from, to be other than. So he's not saying you're more valuable in that they're worth a half a penny each or two for a penny and you're worth $1 billion. No, no, no. He's saying you are not a sparrow. You're something altogether different. The apostles were men with souls, not sparrows. And as such, they were worth more than many sparrows. Let me ask you this. How many sparrows do you think would be worth a human's life? all the sparrows in Little Rock. You say, I tell you what, I think if you killed all the sparrows in Little Rock, that'd be enough blood that we ought to kill one man. I don't. I don't think all the sparrows in the world, considering species extinction, is worth the life of one human being. And Jesus is saying to these people, look, go ahead and get up on the housetop. Your heart is going to just be beating 90 to nothing, and your ears are just going to be almost stopped up because of the high blood pressure. You're going to have some real serious problems with fear, but don't let it immobilize you. Climb up on that mountaintop. Clear your throat. You may squeak that first time. Hey, 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 listen. Clear it up. Then get it out. Loud and clear. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I said it, because you to God are of more worth than every sparrow of the world. Fear not. Fear hadn't ceased from being a part of our lives, had it? I told you I wasn't afraid of men, but I am. But I think I can get over it. If some of you told me, Brother Penn, you better not preach so-and-so, or we'll see to it that the church fires you, that put fear in me. I'd be afraid, because I got a mortgage and car payments and insurance. I'd be scared. But you know what? God being my helper, I'd go ahead and preach the truth. And that's what Jesus wanted these people to see. That preaching the truth may be a fearful thing. Embracing something your family doesn't embrace in the way of religion may be a fearful thing. And being the object of hatred from the world, it may be a fearful thing, and it is. But don't let it shut you down. Go on and do it anyway. And that's kind of philosophy our forefathers had when they locked the church house door, when they nailed it shut like they did in Boston. They just went somewhere else for 10 years and worshiped God. And the magistrates were on their case every Sunday, hauling them off to prison. But they did it anyway. I know your family's important and you love them. And nobody likes to be hated and despised by the system, the world that we live in. And boy, sometimes telling the truth about Jesus is a frightful thing when you consider the people to whom we have to say it. But don't let fear shut down your Christian testimony and your life for Jesus. You're more important than a sparrow. There's nothing covered that won't be uncovered. Nothing hid that won't be ultimately known. If they call Jesus Satan, they'll call us Satan. And not anything that judgment won't cure. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay.